Hey, good morning, everybody. How you doing?
Good.
Good to have you here this morning. My name is Sten. If you have not been here, hadn't had a chance to meet me yet, I'm the pastor here at Mid-Current Church, and it is good to be back at Mid-Current Church. I was just gone for a week. So if you were here last week, you had the chance to enjoy the guest preaching of James Brown. Unfortunately, it was not the Godfather of Soul. But it was James Brown, the executive pastor at Crossroads Church in Woodbury, Minnesota. So I hope you had a chance to enjoy that. If you weren't here last week, like I said, neither was I. So you're off the hook. You get a freebie with that one. Okay, one-time pass for you. If you missed last week, we'll call it even. It's really great to have you back, though. It's really great to have you here either way. So good you could be with us. James, last week, he kind of kept this unlikely heroes series going a bit. He asked, "Hey, Sten, can I extend this for a week?" And I said, sure, that would be fine. And so this week, I decided to more or less do the same, to just close this series out with a few final thoughts on this subject, on how it is specifically today. I want to talk about how it is that we really live lives of significance, that we too would maybe start to do some of these things that these greats do, that we're reading about. So I just want to extend this series out one more week and close out with some final thoughts on how it is that we too start to live lives of significance. So I'm really glad that you could be here this morning with us. I just spent 1 week in one of the most influential places in my life. Honestly, it's a summer camp in Michigan, lower Michigan, but still up north on the western shores of Michigan. It's absolutely beautiful. Just spent the week there. Honestly, one of the single most influential places in my life. It's a summer camp where I not only grew up going to camp as a little guy, going to summer camp for the week, but I also went there with my family. They had week-long family camps, and I eventually would start to work on staff at this camp as well, summer after summer. I spent just about every one of my summers in high school and in college working at this camp. It is honestly like a second home to me. Such a special place in my life. It's there that I experienced my first real slice of independence, you know, as a teenage kid working on staff, a place where I started to experience independence in life for the first time. It's a place where I developed friendships, really dear friendships that I still value, that I still hold on to today. It's a place where I started to, in many ways, develop kind of my own, you know, voice, where I started to step into who I was, to step into some of the strengths and the abilities that I had. It's a place where life and faith started to become real to me. It's a place where I started learning what life and what faith and what ministry was even all about. And it was a place where I saw God working in real, visible, tangible ways year in and year out. This is such an incredible place in my life, a place that has made such a powerful impression on me and on who I am. But at the same time, this camp, this place, it's also a place where I started to realize, man, my life is kind of boring. Any of you ever wanted that? Sometimes like, man, my life's kind of boring in some ways. See, for years, I said, it was just about every one of my summers in high school and college, I worked on, at this camp. I worked on a staff of about 40 people each summer. And year after year, I was surrounded, this staff of people surrounded by the most incredible people. They're so cool. My life is absolutely better because I was, you know, spent so much time with them, because I was surrounded by them summer after summer. Even some of them, even at 18, 19, 20, 21 years old, they'd already done so much. They already lived so much. They already experienced so much. They already been to interesting places and done interesting things. And, you know, their lives were so incredible. And they had already left such a positive and unique impact on the world where they had lived. And so the worrisome part for me, as a, you know, teenager, a young 20-year-old, the worrisome part for me year after year is that I wasn't totally sure if the same was true for me. I'm going, man, they're so cool. They're living such incredible lives. And the worrisome part for me every year was I wasn't sure if that was the same for me. I'm going, how interesting, how unique, how exciting really was my life? I wasn't so sure. And the worst part was week after week, a new group of campers would come throughout the summer, and they would arrive, and we were supposed to share our stories. We were supposed to share our life experiences with them so they could get to know us more and so they could learn from our experiences. And I never knew what to say. I had to do this summer after summer, week after week, with a new group of campers come, supposed to share about who we are so they could learn and be impacted by all that we had done and by all that who we were. And I wasn't sure that I had anything to say. I wasn't really sure that I had anything that great to share. See that my buddies of mine, they were born on mission fields and lived in other parts of the world, and they knew multiple languages, and they knew how to navigate life in different cultures, and they'd already been so many interesting places around the United States and lived with families and done so many unique and exciting and impactful things. And I'm thinking, man, I don't know if I can compete. I mean, I wasn't a competition, but as a young 17, 18, 19-year-old going, I'm thinking, I don't know if I can compete with the lives these people are living. I was raised in a really great family. My mom stayed home with us. My dad worked in administration. We moved a couple times when I was young. We spent our Saturday mornings on the soccer field. Anybody, right? We spent Saturday mornings on the soccer field. We spent Sunday mornings in church, and we spent vacations at a Bible camp. It's a pretty exotic life, right? I was a pretty straight-laced kid. I didn't really get into a whole lot of trouble. I don't know if it was, because I liked following the rules or because I was petrified of getting in trouble. I don't know, but I just, walked a pretty straight line. And so I just felt like, man, I don't know what I have to say. So I'm sitting there each week next to these new friends of mine, and I'm feeling like, man, I really have nothing to say. I don't know what I have to offer these campers. I'd be sitting there thinking to myself, who wants to hear from me? I mean, what difference really could I make? What impact could I really have? What can I tell all these campers that they really want to hear? And so it was at this time, as a young teenager kind of growing up at this camp, I started to realize, and sometimes I feel like the same is even true now, I started to realize that in many ways you could sum up my life to that point. You could sum up my life in really just one word. It was boring. It was really normal. And then really, if you really boil it down, you could sum up my life in this one word: ordinary. That's how I felt. And if I'm honest, like I said, sometimes that's the way that I still feel today in many ways. So ordinary. And my guess is, in a room like this, with people from all different walks of life, people of all different ages, my guess is that many of you would use the same word to describe your life and in your story, maybe right now. You think, man, it's just pretty ordinary. See, I think that so many of us, when we look around and compare our lives to others, which is never helpful, I should add, but we do it, and we've talked about that even here, the comparison trap. We've talked about how dangerous that is, but I think we still do it, right? When we look around at other people's lives, when we look around at other people's families, when we look at other people's careers, when we look at other people's kids, when we look at other people's vacations and their hobbies and the things that they enjoy, we can't help at times. This is me at least, and I just am feeling like this has to be true for some of you. We look around and we can't help but feel so ordinary. We think, but I can't compete, but I don't measure up. Right? In our own estimation, it's everyone else who's living an exciting life. It's everyone else who's living a life of real significance. They're the ones, right? They're the ones that are set up to do the heavy lifting. They're the ones that are positioned to really make a difference in the world. And so I think it's so easy for us to think, nah, not me though. My life is too bland, it's too boring, it's too ordinary to be of any real significance. And so we start to think, and like I said, this was so true for me then, we start to think, you know what, nobody's world is going to be rocked. Nobody's world is going to be turned upside down because I showed up into it. That's the way that we think when ordinary is the word that describes our lives. But here's the deal. I think there's so many of us, if we're honest, that probably feel like that ordinary is the word that we would use to describe our lives. You use that word to describe your life. But here's the thing. I actually today have some really great news in this series, Unlikely Heroes, that we're kind of extending one more week. Today I have some really great news for ordinary people. I've got some really great news for people that still want to make a difference, for people who want to live lives of significance, people who want to live lives of real purpose, but aren't Mother Teresa, Got good news for people who still want to live lives of significance but aren't Billy Graham. They aren't Tim Tebow. They aren't James Brown, whether it's the Godfather of Soul or James Brown from Crossroads Church, right? I've got good news for people that feel so ordinary but aren't someone that they think, man, well, they're really the greats. And the good news is this, that being used by God to make a difference or to be living a life of significance, it really comes down to just one thing. Something that we're not always thinking is very true, but really being used to make a difference by God, it comes down to just one thing. And I want us to look at what it is today. It is just one thing. And if you want to know what this one thing is, I hope you do, then I would I'd love to have you turn in your Bible with me or just turn your attention to the side screens. We're going to be looking at the book of Acts. We're starting in chapter 3. The book of Acts, it's actually, the full name of the book of Acts is actually called the Acts of the Apostles, right? The book of Acts is just a recording of all the things that all the events, all the works of these first church leaders who were known as the apostles. So the book of Acts is the Acts of the Apostles. And we're going to start in chapter 3. Peter and John have just arrived in the temple courts. And I want to start here on our way to finding out that this one thing that really sets us up to live lives of significance. But we're going to start here in chapter 3 to get a little context on this moment and what's happening here. So here's what we read. You can follow along with me. It says this. As they approached the temple, a man lame, he's paralyzed, he's crippled. A man lame from birth was being carried in. Each day he was put beside the temple gate, the one called the Beautiful Gate, so he could beg from the people going into the temple. Verse 3, when he saw Peter and John about to enter, he asked them for some money. This is maybe a story that some of you have grown up reading before. But here's verse 4. Peter and John looked at him intently, and Peter said, "Look at us." He gets down in front of this guy, and he says, "Look at us." And the lame man looked at them eagerly, expecting some money, right? He asked for money, and they said, "Hey, right here." So it said he's expecting some money, but Peter said, "I don't have any silver or gold for you, but I'll give you what I do have." And then he says this, in the name of Jesus Christ, the Nazarene, get up and walk. I don't have any money. I know that's what you asked for. I don't have any money, but what I do have, I'll give you. And he says, in the name of Jesus Christ, the Nazarene, get up and walk. It goes on like this. Then Peter took the lame man by the right hand and helped him up. And as he did, the man's feet and ankles were instantly healed and strengthened. And he jumped up. Okay, and just stand up. He jumped up, he stood on his feet, and he began to walk. And then walking and leaping and praising God, he went into the temple with them. It's incredible. Okay, and people around this, people there in the temple, people near the beautiful gate, they're starting to take notice. Right, this little encounter is turning some heads. Here's the response of all the people looking on. It says, all the people saw him walking and heard him, this crippled man. It says, all the people saw him walking and heard him praising God. And when they realized, when they put two and two together, when they realized that he was the lame beggar they had seen so often at the beautiful gate, they're going, hey, we know this guy. We've seen him. He can't move. He can't walk. When they had seen, they realized that the lame beggar they had seen so often at the beautiful gate, when they realized that this was the guy, it says they were absolutely astounded. They're amazed. They're astounded, and I would be too. This is incredible. Right? In a book that is recording, as I said, the highlights, when a book that's recording the highlight reel of the apostles, it's not hard to understand why this one made the cut. It's not hard to understand why this story was included. This is incredible. And words don't even do this kind of thing justice, right, to just kind of read this story. But I'd say that it's downright extraordinary. A man who his whole life has sat there unable to move, unable to walk, constantly begging, getting no help, getting no assistance, is told to stand up. His ankles are healed. His legs are strengthened, and he jumps up, and he stands up praising God. It's downright extraordinary. And I think Peter felt, I think he was aware of the significance of this moment. I think he was aware that people were looking on in amazement. I think he understood that people were astounded, as it said they were. I think he's aware of the significance of this moment because he saw an opportunity to leverage the moment, and he did. Okay, the crowd is standing in awe. The crowd is there wanting to know what just happened. They're wanting to know how this just happened. And so Peter steps up to the mic. Here's what he says. He says, "People of Israel," he says, "what is so surprising about this? And why stare at us," he asked them, "why stare at us as though we had made this man walk by our own power or godliness?" He says, "for it is the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob." He says, "the God of all of our ancestors, who has brought glory to his servant Jesus by doing this." And he goes on to say this in verse 16. He says, "through faith," he says, "through faith in the name of Jesus Christ, this man that you've seen for years," he said, "it's through faith in the name of Jesus Christ that this man was healed, and you know how crippled he was before." He says, "it's faith in Jesus' name that's healed him before your very eyes." Okay, Peter's taking this opportunity to make sure that they knew how this guy was healed. He's making sure that they understand by what power, by whose power, that he was made able to walk again. He's saying, "look, folks, this happened, this whole deal happened, not by any power of our own. Not because, you know, this guy, you know, had done enough to get what he deserved." He said, no. "What happened here happened only because of the power that comes through faith in the name of Jesus Christ and nothing else." That's his message. But it's not an audience here where that message lands very well. He's speaking to a largely Jewish audience. And to a largely Jewish audience, that message about faith in Jesus and nothing else, it doesn't really fly. I've talked about this a little bit before. For Jews, the only power to save, the only power to do any good, it came from obeying the law, right? That they had the Old Testament law, they had the law of Moses, and it was only through obeying the law that there was any power to do any good. It was only by obeying the law that there was any power to be saved, right? The only power to do any good, it came from making sure that you had all, you know, dotted all of your I's and crossed all of your T's every time and all the time, you never missed. Right, so these were the two ideas that were colliding. I've talked about this. These were the two ideas colliding in the religious world at that time. Saved by the law, just doing all things right, crossing all your T's and dotting all your I's. Saved by the law or saved by faith in Jesus Christ. These are the two ideas. Saved by the law, saved by faith, saved by grace. And Peter is saying, "yo, folks," he's saying, "look at what just happened. You've seen the guy before. And you've seen him now." He's saying, "look at what just happened through the power of faith in the name of Jesus Christ and nothing else." Okay, this is fun for us to read at this point in history, right? We have the opportunity to look back and we say, "man, this is so awesome." It's fun for us to read, but it wasn't so fun for Peter and John at the time because they got arrested. This message that they're preaching about, hey, it's faith in Jesus Christ, it's power in the name of Jesus Christ alone, it's that message that got them arrested. Their message, it was too scandalous, it was too controversial for this crowd that they actually got thrown in prison. And so here we're getting to this moment that I want us to see. We're going to fast forward now to Acts chapter 4. Peter and John, they've been thrown into prison for preaching this message that was so scandalous, faith in Jesus as opposed to following the law. They get busted, they get thrown into prison. And now in Acts chapter 4, they're brought before the ruling council. They're brought before the religious leaders. And the council says to them, "all right, boys, you got some explaining to do." Right, the religious leaders say, "okay, boys, explain yourself." And so here's what they're asked specifically in this moment. It's verse 7. It says, they brought in the two disciples, the religious council did. They brought in the two disciples and demanded, "by what power?" Right, they want to know, is it the power of the law? Is it some other kind of, you know, hokey pokey power that you're, you know, talking about? They said, "by what power or in whose name have you done this?" They want to know. And Peter's response is great. So I don't want to summarize it or paraphrase it, so I'm just going to read it to you. Here's how Peter responds. It's verse 8. It says, then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, he said to them, he said, "rulers and elders of our people," he says, "are we being questioned today because we've done a good deed for a crippled man? He goes on and asks him, he says, do you want to know how he was healed? Then he says, well, let me clearly state to all of you and to all the people of Israel, let me lay it out for you. He says, let me clearly state to you that he was healed by the powerful name of Jesus Christ the Nazarene, the man you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead. He says, for Jesus is the one referred to in the scripture where it says, the stone that you builders rejected has now become the cornerstone. Verse 12, he says, there is salvation in no one else. He said, there's salvation in nothing else, not the law, not dotting your I's, not crossing your T's. He says, there is salvation in no one else. God has given no other name under heaven and under earth by which we must be saved. Peter's not mincing his words here. And his response to the council, it's actually the response of the council, I should say, that it's so interesting. He's making it perfectly clear how this incredible event just happened. The response of the council who's saying, hey, explain yourselves. It's their response that's so fascinating. It's their response that I want us to take extra special notice of this morning. Look at the next verse. It says this. It says, the members of the council were amazed. The members of the council were amazed when they saw the boldness of Peter and John. Not only are they bold, right? They're speaking boldly. Not only are Peter and John bold, but they have just finished doing unthinkable, unimaginary, miraculous, extraordinary things right before their eyes, right? So they've done incredible things, and now they're speaking with this incredible boldness. And so the council is amazed at this, amazed at what they have just done, and amazed at how bold they are now in the moment when they are on the stand. They're amazed. Why? Here's why. Right, for they could see, right? They're amazed at their boldness. How could they be so bold? They're amazed at their boldness, for they could see that they were, here it is, that they were ordinary men. They're amazed at how bold they could be, for they could see that they were ordinary men with no special training in the scriptures. That's what gets my attention in all of this. They're ordinary guys, just like me and just like you. They're ordinary guys who have done extraordinary things. In fact, the Greek word for ordinary, I don't like to throw Greek words around a whole lot because it's just boring and sometimes unhelpful, but this is too good not to share with you, okay? The Greek word that is translated as ordinary here, it's the Greek word idiotes. I kid you not. The Greek word here that's translated in what we read as the word ordinary, it's the Greek word idiotes. I'm going to give you just one guess and one guess only at what English word we get from the Greek word idiotes. This is the honest to God truth. I hope you get the point that I'm trying to make here. These guys were ordinary guys. Some translations say, you know, unschooled. God, they have no special training. They're ordinary guys speaking boldly and doing extraordinary, extraordinary things. How? That's the big question. That's what I want to know. That's what I would have loved to know back when I was 18, 19 years old. How does such an ordinary guy do such extraordinary things? Let's finish the verse. There's something I really want us to see this morning. The council could see that these were ordinary men, no special training, but they also recognized them as men who had been with Jesus. Council's amazed. They're amazed at their boldness. They're amazed at the things that these guys do. And they're amazed because they're ordinary guys with no special training. And they're ordinary guys with no special training who could do such incredible things because they had spent time with Jesus. They had been with Jesus, and that was clear. That's the X factor, folks. That's the X factor. When people spend time with Jesus, it changes them. And you don't have to look any further than this story for proof that this is true, right? Jesus gives them courage. Jesus gives them boldness. Jesus gives them promptings. Jesus gives them special abilities that nobody would think they had on their own, right? And all of a sudden we start to see that common people begin to do uncommon things when they spend time with Jesus. And so as a result, here's what I've come to learn about my life. This is the good news, and here's what I want you to know. Here's what I want you to learn this morning. Right? For all of us who feel ordinary this morning, here's what I want you to know, that ordinary becomes extraordinary when it's committed to Jesus. Right? Ordinary does and can become extraordinary in your life and in mine when it's committed to Jesus. God loves to use ordinary people to do extraordinary things. And he always has, right? He uses Peter and John, two idiotes. Right? He uses them to do incredible things. He uses a shepherd boy to defeat a giant. He uses a little boy's lunch to feed thousands of people. He uses smelly fishermen and dirty tax collectors to lead a new movement that would go on to change the world. God is a God who is constantly using ordinary people to do extraordinary things, and I think that he wants to do the same with you. And the only thing that will stand in the way, the only thing that will hinder that is when you've convinced yourself that you have nothing to offer to God. The only thing that will stand in the way of God doing extraordinary things in and through you is when you feel like you have nothing to offer God or you have nothing to offer the others around you. I don't care how plain, I don't care how boring, I don't care how normal or unexciting or how ordinary you think you are. I don't care how much of an idiote you feel like you are or feel like you have been. I guarantee you I have been a far bigger one, okay? But the good news is that God loves to use ordinary people to do extraordinary things. Our impact, it's not determined by our IQ. Our impact in this world, our usefulness to God and to others, it's not determined by our GPA or our salary or by our last name, right? We came from the right family. It's not determined by our church attendance. It's not determined by our Bible knowledge or how many Bible verses we've memorized. It's not determined by how fancy or how eloquent or how long and impressive our prayers are. All that stuff is well and good. I hope you go to church. I hope you start to pray more honest prayers with God. I hope you would read your Bible and memorize Bible verses. But our impact and our usefulness to God, it's not determined by all of that stuff, by how well we dot our I's and cross our T's. Our impact is determined by our willingness to spend time near to Jesus. Because when people spend time with Jesus, it changes them. Common people start to do uncommon things. Impact is determined by our willingness to spend time near to Jesus, to commit who we are, all of who we are, to commit who we are, to commit what we have to Jesus. And then we too can and we will start to do uncommon things. We'll start to do extraordinary things in the world around us. We'll start to do that stuff when our lives demonstrate that we too have spent time with Jesus, that our lives are marked, right? That when we walk around, people see it and they recognize it in us, that our lives are marked by a kind of nearness to Jesus, the only one who has the power to save. When our lives demonstrate a boldness that comes only from being with Jesus, we start to do extraordinary things. So then the question that I want to ask you this morning, a couple of them is this, right? How much of you is committed to Jesus? Is there some part of you that you've held back? Or is there some piece of you that you're holding back? How much of you is committed to Jesus? How much of your time is committed to spend with Jesus? How often you carve out time to spend time with Jesus so that your life, too, would be marked by that kind of nearness right? That this would be written about you. Man, they didn't have a whole lot going, but it was clear that they had been with Jesus. How true is that of your life? See, I think it's the answer to these kind of questions that determine how much ordinary becomes extraordinary in your life. And I, for one, I'm just being honest. I want to do extraordinary things. I want this church to do extraordinary things. And I want the same for you. And I believe in my heart that the same thing is entirely possible for every single one of you here today, young and old. From the littlest of ones sitting here today to the oldest, most experienced, the wisest one here today, I believe the same thing is possible for every one of you. And if I can speak then just honestly here for a second, I would say this on top of all this. I think that the world around us, right, just in everyday life, out in the community, in our places of work, in our families, in our neighborhoods, I think the world around us, folks, is desperate. And I really mean it. I think the world around us is desperate to see people respond in extraordinary ways to ordinary life. I think the world around us is desperate to see people respond in extraordinary ways to the ordinary things of life. This is, like I said, this is your coworkers. This is your neighbors. This is the people in your family. This is maybe your kids. The people in your neighborhood, they're desperate. They might not say it. They might not tell you, but they might not tell anybody else, but I think they are desperate to see people respond in uncommon ways to the common everyday life and challenges that every one of us experience. I think it's true for people who follow Jesus. They're desperate to see it. And I think it's true for people who don't follow Jesus. They too, all of us. I think it's the unbelieving world too that's looking closely at followers of Jesus. They're looking closely at how they respond to the common and to the ordinary parts of life. I think they're taking notice. I think they're looking in and taking notice when our lives do or maybe don't really look any differently, when we don't respond any differently to the challenges that we face. There's a young man, I'm just going to kind of finish with this story here. There's a young man in the area here that's been a part of my life for the last couple years that I've been investing in. I don't know, he's not at like a mentorship. He's just a young guy that I've been investing in for the last year or so. And a little while back, we met, and he told me that he was just not feeling it at work. He's feeling like he wanted to be, thinking about something new. He was thinking about quitting his job, ultimately. That's what he was thinking. He was thinking about quitting his job. It just wasn't very fulfilling. He didn't find a whole lot of purpose, a lot of value in what he was doing. At the same time, he had just been on a missions trip. And he had been spending his time volunteering with some students in a local church, and he really enjoyed that. So he's saying, hey, man, this stuff feels great, but work, man, I don't dig it. It's not fulfilling. I don't think it's for me. So thinking about giving it up. Really wanted to find a job where he could, you know, help more people. So I remember telling him at the time that, you know, hey, that's okay for you to pay attention to that. But I remember at the time telling him, just kind of slow down for a second. I mean, I told him that his first step didn't necessarily have to be just to get a new job. Right, I said, maybe that will come into play, but I said, initially, just hold on a second. Like, your first step doesn't have to be to just throw this out the window. And so what I told him is this. I told him, hey, keep working hard. Keep showing up every day and being the best employee you can be, right? Keep showing up and doing your job, making sure you get your work done. But what I told him was, in some ways, make your job, make your work secondary in a way. I mean, I wasn't telling him to not care and not be conscientious about his work. He was a sharp guy, and I knew that he was fully capable of showing up and doing what he needed to do and to do it well. But I was just saying, hey, in some ways, just view your work. You're going to get it done. You're going to do a great job. Just view your work as secondary for a moment. What I was telling him was, hey, man, use your job as a platform then to invest well into other people, to invest in the lives of the people that he worked with, to turn his workplace, in a way, to this mission field. Like he loved being on the mission field, and he loved pouring his students. He said, hey, man, just for a moment, don't jump ship, but just for a moment, make your workplace kind of your mission field. And so he was tracking with this idea. And so he spent the next few weeks and few months, we were checking in with each other. He spent the next few weeks and months showing up at work with a new priority, right? His coworkers. He's going to get his work done. He's going to do a good job. Like I said, I knew that was going to be the case. But all of a sudden, he had a new priority. It was his coworkers. It was their lives. It was their fears. It was their needs and so on that he would, you know, attend to most. Super fun to get reports back about it, kind of a new way of thinking that he was going about every day. He and I just met up again about like 2 weeks ago, literally right before I just left for the week. We met up again, and I asked him, how's it going? I mean, I said, how's work, man? How's this kind of, how's this kind of new approach? How's this kind of new priority for you? And he said it was going really well, and then he was, you know, trying to make his coworkers, trying to make the people that he worked with, he's trying to make them the focus of his attention. That really stuck with him. He said, it's going well. I'm trying to do that as best I can. I'm getting to know them. I'm getting to know their names. I'm getting to know their stories, and I'm getting to know their families. But then he asked me, he said, how do I do that? How do I keep doing that day in and day out when I'm feeling so down? I asked him to clarify what he meant, and so he went on to explain a little bit more. He's saying, like, well, how do I keep investing in them? How do I make them the focus of my attention when so much of my life right now is so discouraging? How do I keep doing this for them when I'm feeling so down? He's going, you know, how do I do that when I'm feeling so grumpy every day, when I'm feeling so discouraged when I walk into work? At the time, he's in the middle of a bunch of stuff. He's trying to find a new apartment. He's trying to, navigate some relationship issues. He's trying to pay bills. He's trying to fix his car, trying to get himself on the right track. And this stuff was consuming him. This stuff was bogging him down and dragging him down and draining his time and his energy. And he wasn't sure how positively he could influence others like we had been talking about and like he had been doing so far. He wasn't sure how he could do this with all this stuff swirling around. And so just a couple weeks ago, my encouragement to him at the time was to do very much the same thing that I'm trying to get at today. What I told him is I said, man, your coworkers, they might not say it, they might not tell you, that they might not tell anybody, but I said, man, your coworkers are showing up to work every day experiencing the very same things that you're experiencing. They're being bogged down by the very same things that are happening in their life. They're trying to pay their bills. They're trying to navigate, you know, relationships, and things are getting messy and marriage is getting messy. I said, they're trying to pay bills. They're trying to find purpose. They're trying to find meaning in their life, and they've got bosses coming down on them, and they've got coworkers, you know, criticizing them or, you know, talking about them like this or talking about them like that. I said, man, they're walking in to this job experiencing the very same things. And what I said to him is what I just said a few moments ago. I said to him, man, all of them, they are desperate. Again, they're not going to say it to you. They're not going to admit it to anybody. But I said, man, they are desperate to see someone who is living the same kind of life, living in the midst of all the same things, but singing a different tune in the midst of it all. They're desperate to see somebody who's bogged down by the very same things, but who's singing a different tune in the midst of it all. I said, man, they're dying to know that if it's possible to experience all this stuff, but to still be singing a different tune. I told them, man, the world around us, and again, this is believers and unbelievers alike, I think they're desperate to see someone in real life. They're desperate to see someone close up in the flesh who responds in uncommon ways to the common challenges of life. I really believe that in my heart. That the people that you and I are around every day, the people that we're rubbing shoulders with, the people whose desks are next to ours, the people whose offices are across the hall from ours, the people who we see in the community, I really believe that they are desperate, that they're wanting to know, they're wanting to see someone in real life, someone close up. They want to see someone with their own eyes that's responding in uncommon ways to the very common and to the very ordinary everyday life that we all experience. And I believe that you and I can absolutely respond in uncommon and extraordinary ways to the ordinary, everyday challenges of life. I believe that ordinary absolutely can become extraordinary in our lives, in your life, when all of who we are, when all of what we have is committed to Jesus, when we spend time with Jesus, because when we spend time with Jesus, it changes us. Common people like you and I start to do uncommon things. I really believe that ordinary can and will become extraordinary when we spend time with him, when we respond to everyday life with a boldness. Don't you want to develop more boldness and more confidence and more courage in your life? When we respond to everyday life with a boldness that comes only from the power that we find in the name of Jesus Christ, I believe extraordinary things will start to happen. I believe that there's a boldness that will come, that we will only experience from this kind of closeness that I'm talking about, this closeness when you've experienced life with Jesus. I cannot help but think about my and your family, your workplace, your neighborhood, your community, your school, this church. And I can't help but think of all the people that are looking to you and me. They're looking at you and me. And then I can't help but wonder how many of you are feeling too ordinary, right? People are looking in. People are watching the way that we live and do life. I can't help but wonder how many of you feel too ordinary to be of any significance, to do any good in the lives of those people, or to do any good or to be of any significance to God. And I hope this morning, this is what this morning is all about, I hope that you would see that your significance to them, your significance to God, your significance to this community, it all hinges on one thing and one thing only, the time that you spend with Jesus, the boldness that is evident in your life as a result of his influence on you, an influence that only comes when your life is marked with this kind of nearness to Jesus. I absolutely believe for every single one of us here that ordinary can and does and will become extraordinary when it is totally and fully and completely committed to Jesus. That's my hope for every one of us here this morning. Let me pray. God, we're really in awe at what it is that we read. God, sometimes it can be easy to read these stories as if they like didn't happen. I don't know. They just feel so distant, God, that happened thousands of years ago, and then they sometimes can be just these little stories that we feel like, oh, that's nice, God, but this is incredible things. I mean, this is incredible stuff to read about the power that comes only through the name of your son, Jesus Christ, power to raise people up off the ground, God, power to heal. God, this is incredible, and it's so incredible to see who it is that is doing these things. God, it's a common, everyday, ordinary people, just like me, just like so many people sitting here today. God, what an encouragement that is to see that incredible things too can happen in our lives when we've committed ourselves to you, God, when our lives are marked by this nearness to you, that in a way that Peter and John, God, that it was clear to all who were looking on that there was something about them, that they had been with Jesus. God, and I pray that the same would be true for us, that we would find time in our life, that we would find time in our day, that we would find time in our week to be near to you. And God, I pray that when we find the time to be near to you, that it would change us. That it would give us new courage, that it would give us new boldness, that it would give us new abilities, God, even. And that we would do these things all so that you could receive honor, God, that you could receive credit. That the more people would be looking on, seeing ordinary people responding in extraordinary ways, and that they'd look on with amazement. So God, we just pray that you would help us this week to find the time to be near to you, God, and that we would find the time and the places, and that we would be aware, that we'd have eyes to see the moments where we need to move, God, when you've told us to move, God, that we would have eyes to see the moments when we can step up to the plate, and when we can take a swing of the bat to step into some extraordinary ways of life, God, that you make possible for us. Would you help us to do that, God? Would you help us to have eyes to see those moments? And would you give us the courage and the boldness to speak up, to step up, and to move in big ways? And we pray these things in the power that comes only from your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.